Good evening. It's good to be able to come together this evening to worship God and to study from His Word. We want to begin our series that I introduced last Sunday night on the Lord's Church Misunderstood. And this evening we're going to be talking about a very common statement that is made about the Lord's Church, and it involves the Old Testament. And a lot of times you'll be talking with individuals and they'll say, well, the Church of Christ, they're the ones who don't believe in the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to talk about this evening. Now that statement that is made, I'm not suggesting that that's the only way that it's worded. That's a common way that it's worded, but they'll word it in different ways. You don't use the Old Testament, you don't read it, you don't follow it, you don't believe in it. It's just several ways in which that is stated. And usually the way that that comes up is like this. Someone will say, well, at our church, we do tithing. This happened just yesterday. My neighbor is a member of one of the denominations here in town, and he said, our pastor is preaching on tithing. And so we were talking about that a little bit. So somebody brings up the matter of tithing, and then we'll say, well, that's in the Old Testament. And somebody says, well, we use instruments of music, and we'll say, well, that's in the Old Testament. Somebody will say, well, we worship on Saturday, and we'll say, well, that's in the Old Testament. And when we say, well, that's in the Old Testament, after a while, people get the idea maybe that we don't believe in the Old Testament. And so we're going to take this one as our first one in our series this evening. The religious world is divided over this matter. Some will actually use the Old Testament as a binding law today. Others believe that there's no value in it whatsoever. So this evening, let's talk about this matter. Another way in which this often comes up is that there are different churches in town, and some of them will say that the thief on the cross was saved and he was never baptized. The thief on the cross was saved without being baptized. And so when we're discussing with people about the thief on the cross, or the tithing question, or the Sabbath day question with different individuals, this matter of our belief in the Old Testament will often come up. So how do we handle this question? How do we handle this issue? We need to correctly address the issue if we're going to help others see the truth and correct any misunderstandings that there may be. This evening, where we want to begin is by clarifying what is and is not the issue. And if you're taking notes this evening, I wanted to spend a little time on this. This is actually very, very important when we're having religious Bible discussions with people. A lot of times somebody will say, well, y'all don't believe in music, for example. Y'all don't believe in music. And the wheels of our mind are turning. And we're thinking, okay, as soon as he gets done speaking, I want to bring up Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 that talks about singing. I can't wait to get to those two verses. And we need to get to those two verses. But before you do that, let me offer this as a suggestion. When somebody says to you, well, y'all don't believe in music, or you don't believe in the Old Testament, or whatever the wording was that they used, just ask a question in return. What do you mean by music? What do you mean by music? We'll get to the verses in a minute, but what do you mean by music? What do you mean we don't believe in the Old Testament? What do you mean by believe, for example? What do you mean? So ask the question, what do you mean by, and then fill in the blank. In other words, you're going to clarify the issue before you get into the nuts and bolts of the answer and different verses that you could bring up and all of that kind of thing. When somebody says, well, y'all are the ones that believe that water saves. Well, you're thinking, okay, I got to get to Acts 2:38 and 1 Peter 3:21. Well, there'll be time for that. But before you do that, just say, well, what do you mean by water saves? What do you mean by that? Okay? Ask questions. And by doing that, you will slowly boil down what is and is not the issue. That'll actually be very helpful to spend a few minutes just talking about, well, what is and is not the issue. And by the way you do that is by asking questions. This happens to me from time to time. A few months back, somebody said, well, y'all don't believe in church cooperation. Well, I was going to bring up some verses with him, but before I did that, I just said, well, what do you mean by cooperation? What do you mean by that? Define terms. Have them define a term. Well, what do you mean by music? Well, you know, that stuff you play on instruments. Okay, that's music. And then I would say something like, is there any other kind of music that you can think of? Well, I guess singing is music, right? Yeah, well, yeah, singing's music. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. There's other kinds of music other than playing on instruments. And you're beginning to get somewhere by defining what is and is not the issue. So before you jump in on the verses, one thing you can do that is very, very helpful. In fact, Jesus did this. In the Gospels, he would be asked a question. Have you ever noticed sometimes that he asks a question in return? He answers a question by asking a question. Have you ever noticed that? Why did he do that? It wasn't because he's trying to evade and not get involved. He's trying to get the person to understand the issue and look at the issue. Let me mention one other thing before we look at this chart. And if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. And this is not true just simply for religious discussions. This is actually true for a lot of things. Even at work, when you're having disagreements and discussions about different things, jot this down. It may even be good with an argument with your husband or wife. I don't know. I hadn't thought about that. I don't want to test that out. A proposition well defined is a proposition half solved. Write that down. A proposition well defined is a proposition half solved. What that means is, if somebody makes a statement or a claim, if you properly define each word in that claim, typically the argument is halfway over with right there, because we have properly defined what we're talking about. That's why in the old days, if any of you ever attended a debate between brethren, at the very beginning of the debate, there would be a chart that said the proposition defined. Why was that? Why were they defining words? It was like, what is this, an English lesson? No, when you define the words in the proposition, then really your argument is halfway done. The work is halfway done. What happens is we don't well define a proposition, and then we just get bogged down real quick in a bunch of back and forth and, he said, she said, and all this kind of stuff, when really, just take a moment. So, a proposition well-defined is a proposition half-solved. So we're going to be doing some of that right now. So the issue is not, do we believe in the Old Testament? Of course we believe in the Old Testament. We have it in our Bibles. I've got the Old Testament, and you probably have the Old Testament. So we carry it, we believe in it, we read it, I preach from it. You gotta define, what do you mean by believe? Of course we believe it. We believe it's the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. We believe that we should read and study from it. That's not the issue. The issue is, do we believe that the Old Testament is a binding covenant that must be obeyed in order to be saved and go to heaven? That's the issue. Of course we read it and study it and learn from it and carry it in our hand and encourage the children to learn from it. We start back in Genesis 1 in creation and work all the way through Malachi. But we're not under a binding covenant that must be obeyed in order to be saved. That is really the issue. So when you're talking with people about religious differences, if we'll spend some time defining some terms, stating what is and is not the issue, there'll be plenty of time to bring up all the other Bible passages, but your work will be halfway done if we spend a little time defining terms and defining what is and is not the issue. And I will try to do that on each of these things that we go down through in this series on the Lord's Church Misunderstood. That's the best way, in my judgment, to begin a religious discussion with somebody. Then you can get into the verses that sustain your position and answer their position. What is the Old Testament? What is the Old Testament? That's where we need to begin. What is the Old Testament? Somebody says, well, the Old Testament, that's the Bible. That's the Word of God, and it's in our Bible. And I've had discussions with people where they say, well, I just do what's in the Bible. And when I turn back here, it's in the Bible. And when I turn over here, it's in the Bible. It's all in the Bible. And so we just need to do what's in the Bible. It's just sort of a very simplistic approach. It's the Bible. Okay, it is the Bible. It is the Word of God. But what is it beyond that? And when we begin to understand those things, then we will begin to understand that it's a covenant, and we are either under a covenant or we are not. The old law is a comprehensive law covering every aspect of Jewish life. That law covered personal things, domestic things, social things, civil things, religious things. And it was given... Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. It was given to the Jews beginning at Mount Sinai. There were other laws and covenants that the God had with people before that for the patriarchs. But this was something that began at Mount Sinai. And so in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, in the third month after the children were gone forth into the land of Egypt, the same came into the wilderness. And when they were departed from Rephidim and were come into the wilderness of Sinai, they encamped in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and Jehovah called out unto him in the mountain, saying, thus thou shalt say unto the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did in Egypt unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you into myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession from among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. He's going to give a covenant here. This was not given prior to this. God had other covenants with people who lived before this. This is a new one. Okay? And it began with the Jews, and it began here at Mount Sinai. There are some differences between this covenant and the new covenant. There are some similarities between the two. Both are from God, for example. Both are inspired. Both contain separate books, one 39 and the other 27. Both contain essential information about being right with God. But they are different. And when I mean different, I don't mean just different in size or different in the names of the books. It's a different covenant. And so we have to slow walk this with our friends. They've never been taught these things. I don't know how many times I've had discussions on this very subject. And when we're done, I'll ask the person, did you ever hear anything like this in the church that you attend? And invariably they say, I've never heard anything like this at all. This is the first time I'm hearing that the Old Testament is a covenant and it's a different covenant from the New Testament. I've never heard any. They don't get taught on things like this. It's common among us. But it's not common among them. So you can see why they would say, if they hear us say all the time, well, that's in the Old Testament. Well, that's in the Old Testament. Well, that's in the Old Testament. They start thinking, well, what do you guys do with the Old Testament? Y'all must not believe in the Old Testament. They've never been taught what we understand to be the truth on those matters. And so we've got to begin with them by pointing out this is a covenant that began to be given at Mount Sinai, Exodus 19 and following. It has some similarities to the New Testament, but there are a number of differences. And at this point, I want to talk about four main differences that we have to help our religious friends and neighbors see. Number one, the application of the Old Testament was limited to the Jews only. It was not for all people of all time. Okay? And that's the thing that's not being taught today. What people are being taught today by the pastor and others is you need to do what's in your Bible. And of course we need to do what's in our Bible. But they don't make any difference between the old law and the new law. And so you just need to do what's in the Bible. And when you turn in your Bible, you'll see that God's people need to tithe. And so we need to be tithing today. Well, it's in the Bible. That's right. But it's under the old law that where the Jew was told to tithe. And pastors and reverends and others, they're not making a distinction like they need to be making in the covenants. That's not being taught. And so everybody's being taught in the religious world, well, just if it's in the Bible in general, somewhere in the 66 books, you know, do it. But it's very clear that this is for the Jews only. One of the great passages that I like to point out to them, I've given more here than we can look at for those who want extra things, but turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is one that I use a lot to illustrate this matter. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, Moses called unto all Israel the statutes and the ordinances which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and observe them. This is the law of Moses. This is the repeating of it to the children of Israel right before going into the land of Canaan. Jehovah, our God, made a covenant with us in Horeb. That's the other name for Mount Sinai. This is the covenant that God made with us. There's your people at Horeb. There's your place. And then he even makes it even more clear. Jehovah made not this covenant with our fathers, talking about the patriarchs before Exodus 19. Before that, God did not make this covenant with them. So this verse is very specific. This is for us. Okay? It's for us. And even other Bible passages teach the same thing. Okay? Verse 15, Thou shalt remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and Jehovah thy God brought thee out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore Jehovah thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Commanded thee. The Sabbath day was never intended to be for all mankind, and yet our Seventh-day Adventist friends today say that it is. So we've got to teach and explain that there's a limited application. It was never meant to be applied to everybody. Number two, they've never been taught this. The old law had a limited duration. It started at Mount Sinai and it stopped at the cross. They've never been taught that. And maybe even some, this is good for us as brethren. I know the young people here this evening, I'm glad that you're here. These things need to be heard by the next generation, even of our own. Can we explain these things? And so it began at Mount Sinai and it ended at the cross. Look at Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but fulfill it. But when he fulfilled it, and he fulfilled all of those types and antitypes and promises and prophecies, then it was done away. Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, he nailed it to the cross. It was done away. And that's why, if you look at our scripture reading this evening, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. That Eric had earlier. Notice that his version said the old law has been made obsolete. The old law has been done away. My version says he's made the first old. And he even makes it clearer in chapter 10 and verse 9. He taketh away the first, that's the old law, to establish the second. That's the context of that. Hebrews 10:9, very, very important verse. He took it away. It's gone. Well, when did he take it away? At the cross. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. Well, maybe the new covenant is the same as the old covenant. Some have that idea. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8, the scripture reading that we had. Behold, this is a quotation from Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Underscore this in your Bible. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. It's not the same covenant. It's not the same. It's a different one. And these little statements have to be brought out and taught to our friends. We're not under that same covenant that started at Sinai. We're not under that one. And what's interesting is, God says through Jeremiah, some 600 years before the time of Christ, I'm letting you know ahead of time, I'm going to give you a new covenant. Even the Jew was supposed to know that. We are definitely supposed to know that. But these things are not being taught, brethren. And so somebody is being taught in all the different denominations, well, if it's in the Bible, you need to do what's in the Bible. And there's instruments in the Bible, and so we need to do what's in the Bible. And I appreciate the attitude of doing what's in the Bible. I'm not belittling that. We need to do what's in the Bible. But what part of the Bible are we talking about, you see? That has to be taught, and that often is not taught. So why do I keep saying the cross? Well, Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2 bear that out. I will just read Ephesians 2, and then we will move on. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who made both one, both Jews and Gentiles, and break down the middle wall of partition. What was that? It was the law that divided, the old law, the law of Moses, that divided the Jew and the Gentile. He's going to break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished, underscore that, he's not keeping it around. It's gone. Hebrews 8, it's obsolete, it's old, it's abolished. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, what was dividing people, what? Even the law of commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself. Of the two, one new man, so making peace. Colossians 2:14 reads essentially the same. Number three, the Old Testament is limited in its effect, what it could accomplish. It could not save by itself. I'm going to make a clarification on this in just a minute, but it cannot save by itself. It was never intended to do that. It was intended to keep God's people under a law that showed them what was right and what was wrong. There were many, many things in that law that they needed to obey. Ultimately, salvation is going to come through Jesus Christ. That's what I mean by it cannot save by itself. God's complete plan includes the blood of Jesus on the cross. Here's an example of this when Paul was preaching. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, this is one of several examples that can be used. The law had a specific purpose. In Galatians 3, it was to bring people to Christ. It was to point out what was sin. But it was never meant to be the end-all to be-all. That would be Jesus Christ. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, he's speaking to his Jewish brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is proclaimed unto you remission of sins, and by him, look at this, everyone that believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You could not be justified by the law of Moses. Okay, well, you could do what the law of Moses says, and you can obey the law of Moses, and we're going to point out in just a minute, it even speaks of forgiveness, but only in a very limited way. So it's limited in its effect. Number four, and this is really important, the design was limited, and it was limited to two things. The design of the old law, Genesis to Malachi, it was not intended to be a covenant for all people or all times. That was not its design. Its design, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, look at Galatians 3, 19 through 25. There's a twofold design. Number one, to point out what sin is. To clarify and magnify and point out this is sin. This is how you know that you're not living right. This is sin. And number two, to bring people to Christ, to point to a Messiah. We're studying in the book of Isaiah. That's one of the many places in the Old Testament where there's prophecies about Jesus. Over 300 prophecies. There's all kinds of types and antitypes. This was all to say, someone in the future is coming who will die on the cross. The law was designed for those two specific narrow purposes. Brethren, these things are not taught in the religious world. Limited in application, limited in duration, limited in effect, limited in design. And we have to know these things, and we have to help explain these things to others. And so, there's a specific design. Now turn with me to that Galatians 3 passage. Not only did the law have a design, but what happens when the design is completely carried out? It's done away with. So look at Colossians chapter 3. Primarily, verses 19 through 22, that's the first design to point out what sin is. And then the second design, verses 23, 24, and 25, is to bring a tutor or to bring someone to Christ. But look at verse 25. But not now that faith has come, that is the system of faith in Jesus. Now that faith is come, you are no longer under a tutor. You're not under that old law that brought you to Christ. Once Christ comes, you're not under that old law. So the design was fulfilled, and then that old design is done away, and now it's a new design, which is faith in Christ and the gospel of Christ. So when you're talking with someone at work, or well, it's in the Bible. Point out to them, there's 66 books in the Bible. It's all the Word of God. It's all inspired. It all came from God. But we've got to rightly divide the Word of God. Where are we in the Bible? When you bring up tithing, where are you when you do that? When you bring up the Sabbath day or the priesthood, sometimes I'll talk with Mormons, and they'll say, well, we have two priesthoods out there in Salt Lake City. We have a Melchizedek priesthood, and we have an Aaronic priesthood. And I say to them, where are you getting that? Well, you know, in the Bible. It's in the Bible. The Aaronic, you know. Well, wait a minute. You're back here in the Old Testament getting some things. It's not being taught. It's not being studied. And honestly, brethren, I am grateful for the good teaching that I've had growing up. We have a lot in the Lord's body. We have a lot of really good teaching about the Word of God that is woefully missing in religious groups. It really is. And so I am so thankful for the teaching that I have gotten growing up, and I know that you have as well. So, what does all of this mean and not mean? So let's deal with this. This does not mean that those who lived under the old law could not be saved. They can be saved. Sometimes people will ask, well, is there any forgiveness under the old law? Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 4. I just want to briefly point this out. This does not mean that people under the old law were not saved. They were saved and they were forgiven. Turn with me to Leviticus 4, 5, and 6. You may recall that there's a series of laws here on what's called the sin offering or the trespass offering. And when a person came that had sin in their life, the specific sins that are listed here are, my version calls them unwittingly, sins unwittingly. This is not when you're doing it with a high hand and intentional. But when someone sins and they bring an offering and the priest offers up the offering, look at what is said here. Was there any forgiveness under the old law? Yes. Look at Leviticus 4:26. And he shall be forgiven. Leviticus 4:31, and he shall be forgiven. Leviticus 4:35, and he shall be forgiven. Leviticus 5, verse 10, and he shall be forgiven. Leviticus 5:16, and he shall be forgiven. Leviticus 6, verse 7, and he shall be forgiven. There was forgiveness under the old law. But it was what I like to describe as a contingent forgiveness. It was ultimately given when Jesus died on the cross. And his blood cleansed even those that were under the old law. Hebrews 9, verse 15. I like to describe it this way. When the Bible says, Leviticus 4, 5, and 6, and he was forgiven, I describe it as forgiveness in prospect. They were forgiven. And from their standpoint, they were forgiven. From God's standpoint, he's saying, ultimately, that forgiveness will be in Jesus Christ. So we're not saying that there was no forgiveness or they couldn't be saved. Of course they could be saved. Neither are we saying that there's no law whatsoever. We are under a law today, and it's the law of Christ. We're not saying, well, we're just free to sin because there's no more law. There is a new law. In 1 Corinthians 9, 21, it's called the law of Christ. In Galatians 6, 2, the law of Christ. James 1, 25, the perfect law of liberty. We have a law. We have a covenant. That's the whole point of Jeremiah 31. That's our covenant that we are under today. A lot of times people will bring up the Ten Commandments. I don't know if they realize it or not, but 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. And we're under those commandments and other commandments that are in the law of Christ. So when you're talking with someone and you say that the old law has been done away, don't leave the impression then, well, I guess they couldn't have been saved. You don't want to do that. And we don't also want to leave the impression that, well, we're just free to sin because we don't have any law at all. We are under the law of Christ, the new covenant, the New Testament, and we must live by it. But we are not under that old law. So here's the point. When there are verses under the old law that say tithe, yes, we believe in the Old Testament, but we are not under the tithing law. We are not under the Sabbath law. We are not under the commandments of David to play on instruments. That was commanded by God. But those commandments were under a different covenant. We don't have those commandments in the New Testament. If we did, we would do it. We have to go by what the New Covenant says, not by what the Old Law says. So we do not use then the Old Testament arrangement as precedent or as authority for our religious practices today. We are under a new law. Turn with me to Luke 22, verse 20. Jesus died and shed his blood for a new covenant. And when he was instituting the Lord's Supper on the night that he was betrayed in the upper room, and he washes the disciples' feet, and he institutes the Lord's Supper. This is also found in Matthew, in the Matthew account, but I'm just going to look at the Luke 22. Jesus shed his blood for a new covenant. That's the one that we are under today. And the cup that has the fruit of the vine in it, in like manner, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you." We have a new covenant. And that's the covenant that we are under. Again, these kind of things have not been taught much at all in the various religious groups. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." That's the person who's guiding us today. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. He speaks to us through his Son. Okay? 2 John 9. We don't go outside of the doctrine of Christ. That's the law, that's the covenant, that's the teaching that we are under today. We must not look to the other side of the cross for instructions about salvation. And that's what people are doing when they bring up the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross lived at a time, and I would say the last few moments that the old law was in force. Jesus hadn't died yet, they're both on the cross. But he's living at a time when that old law is still in force, and baptism was not a condition of salvation under the old law. It is under the new law. So we don't need to go back to the other side. And what I mean by the other side of the cross is anything from the cross all the way back to creation. We don't go back to that side for instructions on salvation, the work and worship of the church, or things like that. Somebody says then, well, then what in the world do you use the Old Testament for? So let me close this evening with this point. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Does that mean the Church of Christ doesn't carry an Old Testament, or they've ripped it out of their Bible, or they don't ever look at it? So now we want to close on a positive note. The previous material was what we would call the negative. This is showing what we don't do and why we don't do it this way. That old law has been done away. Let's close on the positive on how Christians can and must use the Old Testament. Rather than stop and think about this for a minute, what was the Bible of Jesus? What was his Bible? It was the old law. When Paul was preaching the gospel and people were being converted in the book of Acts and churches were being established, what was the body of material that they had already with them? It's the Old Testament, the Old Law. Well, not one time did Jesus or Paul say, go throw that in the trash can and just wait for my letter. You brethren at Ephesus, okay, you've got the Old Law, just take it and throw it in the trash can, and I'm going to send you a letter, and that'll be your new law. Of course, he never did that. So they've got this body of material, the 39 books of the Old Testament. What are they supposed to do with that? There's a lot that Christians can do with that. Okay? Jesus fulfilled the law, and it's no longer binding. It's been taken out of the way. But it wasn't destroyed in the sense of, don't you ever look at that again. There is positive value for New Testament Christians reading the Old Law, and us today. Well, what value is that? Well, let's look at a few things. In Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul says to New Testament Christians in Rome, whom, by the way, has gotten this letter called Romans, which becomes a part of the New Law. But what does he say? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures right there? Is that Matthew through Revelation? It's not. Those are the Old Testament Scriptures. Well, what can they use them for? Learning, number one. Patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So we can use the Old Testament for patience, comfort, and hope. Well, what does that mean? What patience, steadfastness? We can read the Old Testament and learn what it means to follow God and be comforted by His promises and have hope that God will keep His word, because there's many Old Testament stories that teach those same three concepts, patience, comfort, and hope. We're going to be getting eventually to the latter part of the book of Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. The latter part of the book of Isaiah. What's the whole latter part about? The first 39 chapters is primarily judgment on sin. What's the very first verse, the very first word of the first verse of Isaiah 40? Comfort ye my people. The main theme of 40 through 66 is that God's people can be comforted through salvation. They don't have to be judged by sin. So we can use the Old Testament to learn concepts of patience and comfort and hope. What else can we use the Old Testament for? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul and others brought up the Old Testament a lot of times to illustrate lessons, to give admonitions and warnings that God is going to act the same way with Christians that He did with Jews under the Old Law. So He gives these Old Testament examples of how God's people were sinning and they were wrong for doing that. And then look at what He says in 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written. Look at that in your Bible. They were written. Well, where were they written? They were written in the Old Testament. For what purpose? For our admonition. He's talking about Christians. Stuff was written in the Old Testament for our admonition. So yes, we can learn from these Old Testament stories. That's why we regularly preach and teach from the Old Testament. We are not under it as a binding covenant. What else? Well, we can read the Old Testament and see how it points to Jesus Christ. And we can see even the church. I had a lesson just a couple of weeks ago on Isaiah 2:2-4. That is a specific prophecy of the New Testament church. And we went down through that line by line, verse by verse, and we pointed out things that are for us today in the church, and it's in the book of Isaiah. So there's great lessons that can be learned. We need to properly address the issue of the Old and New Testament. We definitely believe in the Old Testament. Yeah, we believe in the Old Testament. But that's not the issue. We are not under it as a binding covenant because it has been done away. You can't be under a covenant that no longer exists. We are under the covenant that is for us today. And so I hope that that will help. Remember last Sunday night, Acts 28, this sect, these Jews said to Paul, this sect, he's talking about Christians, those who were of the way, they were following Jesus Christ. This sect is everywhere spoken against. Even in the first century, the Lord's church was misunderstood, misrepresented, things were said about it that weren't true. And from what I'm told in church history, it just got even worse in the second and third and fourth century. Some were saying later that Christians were engaged in cannibalism because they heard that Christians were eating the body and blood of Jesus every Sunday. So Christians got accused of cannibalism. Well, rather than investigating and asking proper questions and studying the misunderstandings and the misrepresentations, they kind of fly around all over town. And every once in a while, these things will be said to you. And when it comes up, it's a great teaching opportunity to talk with others and clarify these matters. We're going to stand and sing this song of invitation. There may be someone here this evening that under this new law, this new covenant, you are to confess that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. You're to repent and be baptized, Acts 2, 38. These are things that we need to do under the new law. These are not a part of the old law, they are part of the new law. And I'm so glad that we read and study. I've been doing some recent study with some others in a Zoom Bible study on how the Old Testament is used in the New Testament. It's very fascinating. One person made this calculation. There's approximately 1,604 New Testament citations of 1,276 different Old Testament passages. Let that sink in. 1,276 different Old Testament passages are referenced somewhere in the New Testament. Another individual estimated that when you take all of that, you're looking at roughly a fourth of the New Testament. A fourth of it is wording that is straight up out of the Old Testament. And so, yes, the more of the Old Testament we know, the better understanding of the New Testament we will have. And so I'm so glad that we have those things written aforetime, and we use them in a good way. Hopefully this will help us to teach our religious friends and neighbors about this matter. If you're here this evening and you need to respond to the Word of God, if we can help you in some way, why would you come as we stand and sing?